I'd like to read again, please, one verse. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second letter, Paul to the Corinthians chapter 8, and it's verse 9. I think this is a very beautiful gospel text, and I believe it is the gospel. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I have enjoyed five very precious things in this verse. I see in it the gospel of Christ, because as I said, I believe it is a gospel verse. I see in it the grace of the Savior. I can see the God of love in it. I can see the gift of salvation in it. And I can see in it the glories of heaven. So let me try, if I can, in the closing part of the meeting, and may God bless what you have listened to so touchingly spoken tonight. May God give us help now to understand the meaning of these great words. The gospel, the good news that we tell. The city where I live isn't very large. But when I first came to that city many years ago, I remember standing one day at the main intersection, right in the heart of the city, and there was a water fountain. It was a hot day, by the way. It was a beautiful water. There was a beautiful water fountain there, and I went over to get a drink. And as I stooped down to drink from the fountain, I stopped. Because imprinted on the stone were these words, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." I thought, oh, thank God. And this gospel is good news from heaven. This is really God's message. You know, this gospel that we're preaching is a very old story. But thank God it's ever new. It has living power. And it exactly suits the need of sinners today. The apostles preached it. Down through the century, believers have lived it. Martyrs died for it. And we are still declaring it, the good news of salvation. And as Mr. Paisley has told you tonight, we believe the day is coming to its close. The shadows are lengthening. And the night is drawing on. And at the close of the day, at the supper hour, he sent out his servant to invite people to come to the supper. It is the supper hour. It is the close of the day. I have sometimes made a mistake. You know, in different parts of the country, even in different parts of the world, the evening meal is called by a different name than perhaps you use. And when people invite you to come to their home for a meal, and they say dinner, be very sure that you and they have the same idea as to what time dinner is. Or you might find that you're arriving at the wrong time altogether. You know, I couldn't make a mistake about supper. I think I know when supper time is. And it was at supper time. The day was closing. And the servant is sent out at the supper hour. That's the word, the supper hour. This is the supper hour. And the blessed evangel, the great news of the gospel, is sounding out. Mr. Paisley read the other night from Revelation chapter 22. Those beautiful words, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst, "Come." And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So this is the blessed gospel news that is still sounding. I would like to tell you tonight, if I can, about the grace of the Savior. Can I tell you that I feel very inadequate? I feel that I do not have the words to be able to express the grace of the Savior. But let me be very clear tonight. There was grace in His person. There was never such a gracious man walked on earth as our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a gentleman. He was heaven's nobleman. And there was grace in all His ways, in all His movements, in all His words. Wondrous grace in that blessed person. There was sinless beauty in him. There was tender compassion in his heart. He had a loving heart of mercy. And he had the kindest sympathy that man has ever known. All of that was seen in the grace of his person. The beautiful life of the sinless Savior. You know, that's not really what I'm talking about tonight. Please understand that what I've been saying were the gracious ways of Jesus of Nazareth. I believe the grace of this verse is something more than that. I don't think that what we are reading about here is the grace of His words or the grace of His ways. We're talking about the grace of His incarnation. We're talking about the grace of His stoop down. He who was so high, down so low. He was rich. How rich? Could you measure it? I hear Christians sometimes say, the cattle on a thousand hills were His. Oh, myriads of worlds were His. He's the maker of all things. He's the Lord of all creation. The life-creating Son, the worlds on Him dependent. And as the supreme ruler of the universe, He was rich. Isn't it amazing that the Bible just says three words? He was rich. You know, I notice that there are really four expressions like that in the Bible. And one of them says, you may be rich. And we are told here that it's possible for you, a poor sinner, and we preached last night that sinners have nothing. Sinners are destitute. Sinners have nothing to bring. Well, you could have all riches. You could have the riches of His mercy. You could have the riches of His grace. You could have the riches of glory all your own. My friend, that's why we're having these meetings. We long that you might be rich. And the riches of this world isn't the kind I'm talking about. That's an empty riches. That's a riches that doesn't satisfy. Oh, I know it's necessary to have food and clothing and a shelter over your head and be able to pay your accounts. I understand that well. But that kind of riches is empty. Doesn't satisfy the heart. The kind I'm talking about will satisfy you forever. You may be rich. Why? Because the one who was so rich became poor. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know the Bible tells us the law was given at Sinai when Moses went up with God into the mount and the people stood down in the plain below and the whole mountain was on fire and it trembled and there was the sound of a trumpet. And the people drew back in terror. Sight that caused them fear and dread. The law was given. Amidst the thunderings and lightnings of Mount Sinai. But listen, grace came. Oh, what a contrast between that flaming mountain with its trembling and thundering and a little babe lying in the arms of Mary. I'm amazed when I think of him. And Mary looked into the face of an infant. And listen, never underestimate what Mary knew. Mary knew that he was the Lord of the universe. Mary knew that he was destined to sit on an eternal throne and that he would have a kingdom that you could never exhaust in its extent, in its breadth, in its width, in its height. And she looked into the face of a little babe lying in her arms, and he was the Lord of all. That's amazing. Grace came. Grace came. When Christ came, grace came. There's another verse that even makes it perhaps more clear. It's Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men has appeared. Now, I think if you stop and think of what that verse says, you'll realize that grace is personified there. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. How did it appear? It appeared in the Lord Jesus. The grace of God appeared. He was here, the Lord of all. My friend, could I tell you tonight that the lofty one who inhabited eternity took flesh and walked on earth. As man he walked, as God he talked, his words were oracles. His works were miracles. Of God, the true expression. Of man, the highest specimen. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, the incarnate deity. It is the greatest event of the ages. Grace came. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the world cannot be the same. Christ has come. That is the meaning of a verse we read an early night of these meetings. It's in Acts chapter 17. And it says, the times of this ignorance God bore with. That before Christ came, before the great incarnation, before the mighty event of Bethlehem, the world was in darkness and ignorance, and God bore with their darkness and ignorance. Listen to the words now. But now, what has changed? But now, Christ is God. Christ is God. That's the gospel. Mr. Paisley preached one night from 1 Timothy 1 and 15. This is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came. Yes, he came. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. For your sakes, he became poor. I see in the poverty of Christ God's rich love to sinners. Isn't it amazing that God would express the riches of his love in poverty? Oh, I know there was poverty in Nazareth. I understand that well. Perhaps a deeper poverty than we know. Perhaps the carpenter's shop was nothing more than a cave. And if we ever were to understand the poverty of the life of the Savior there in Nazareth, it would stagger us. What poverty he came into. But you see, friend, I'm not preaching to you tonight about the poverty of Nazareth. As deep as that was, As terrible as that poverty was. I'm not preaching from this verse the poverty of Nazareth, where he lived as the carpenter's son. I am preaching to you the poverty of Calvary, where he gave his all. There's a man in the Old Testament that's a kinsman redeemer. That lovely little book of Ruth has often been called the romance of redemption. And well, it might be called that. There's a mighty man of wealth there. His name was Boaz. And that mighty man of wealth was willing to redeem a lost inheritance. And it cost him very much to do it. He was willing to purchase that lost inheritance to redeem it. He was wealthy and therefore he was able to do it. There's something else about Boaz. He was willing to be marred. Because there was another man there and he should have redeemed the inheritance. But he was not willing to be marred. Could I tell you about the mighty man of wealth who was willing to redeem? And he was able. And he was marred. That's Calvary. That's the cross. You see, Boaz didn't lose all he had to redeem Ruth. It didn't cost him all his wealth. He still was a wealthy man at the close of it all. What did the Lord Jesus pay? Do you know? Well, he tells us himself. He speaks about a merchantman who was seeking goodly pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had that he might purchase it. What did the Lord Jesus give him? A cross. Daniel chapter 9 says he had nothing. There wasn't a friend there to support him. He was abandoned and forsaken by God. And he had nothing. Messiah was cut off. It cost him all he had. What do you think of that? Look at the cross, would you, for a moment? You see that thorn-pierced brow and that bleeding face? Do you see those torn wounds in his hands and feet? Do you see the darkness coming down at noonday? And the anguish of his holy soul? Do you see that scene? He gave his all. The atonement was no business act in which the Savior did contract to undergo so many pains that he might cleanse so many stains. No, on the cross he gave his all. His life's blood flowed to save our guilty souls from hell. What about this Savior who gave his all? For what? Listen, he was rich. For your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The riches that he had was beyond our understanding. The poverty of his holy soul was deeper than we can ever measure. And it cost him all that to save you. It cost him all that you might be forgiven. Last night we tried to preach about a debt you cannot pay. You're poverty stricken. You're destitute. You have nothing to pay. As the Lord Jesus said in Luke 7 and 42, you have nothing to pay. But here's one who can pay and is willing to pay and has paid the debt in full. I have to pick up something I did not finish last night. I tell people sometimes the reason for forgetting to finish a story is my last birthday. But I told about a man by the name of Frank Woodbridge last night, and I told of him discovering that he had not just wronged this fellow man, that he had wronged God. I can't tell you how many people have asked me today what happened to Frank Woodridge. Well, I can tell you. He got the tapes of the meetings that Mr. Pasley and I were preaching there in the Seneca Auditorium. He listened to every one. Couldn't come to the meeting. He was too sick. But he listened to the preaching. Listened to it all. And one day he said to his wife, she wasn't even saved, but he said to her, "My sins are all forgiven. I'm saved. And I'm ready to die." Didn't live very long, just a few weeks. Only 42 years of age. I expect to meet Frank Woodridge in heaven. He found that though he was destitute and couldn't pay his debt, the Lord Jesus paid the debt for him. He was rich. He became poor that he might pay your great debt and set you free. So the gift now has been purchased. Oh, what a cost. Think of the price he paid to purchase the gift of salvation. And you can have that gift tonight by reaching out an empty hand and taking it. You know, you can't get the gift by working for it. You can't get the gift by praying for it. You can't get the gift by religious efforts, by baptism, by taking the sacraments, by giving of your means. You'll never get the gift that way. There's at least several people in the meeting here tonight from Winnipeg. Maybe I shouldn't even tell you this, but I have at home some literature sent out from the city of Winnipeg many years ago by a great church leader. Do you know what the literature says? For $40, we could be enrolled for heaven. $40 isn't so much today, does it? Well, when this literature was printed, it was a little bit more. $40 to be enrolled for heaven. Friend, if you had 40 billion, you couldn't be enrolled for heaven. Can't get it that way. The price is too great. You could never pay it. But there was one who knew the price in full. He knew the cost. He was able to pay it. He was willing to pay it, and he was marred so he could pay it. He paid the mighty debt I owe. He died because he loved me so. He was rich. For your sake, he became poor. Now I know the Lord Jesus didn't have a penny. I know he didn't have a bed. I realize that he had a borrowed home. I know that he didn't have a friend when he hung on the cross. I know even his disciples forsook him and fled. Even God forsook him. But Calvary was the paying of a price that we will be investigating forever. I believe I'm in the investigation business. And I believe that forever I'm going to be doing accounting. I have a son who's a chartered accountant, and I assure you that I know practically nothing about his business. My dear friend, for all eternity I'm going to be an accountant. You know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be pondering the price the Savior paid, the sacrifice he made. Oh, the riches of his grace. Calvary is the grace of God displayed. But I am impressed with the great fact that you can frustrate the grace of God. I'm thinking now of a verse that's found in Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20 is one of the great verses of our Bible. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know sweeter words than that. He loved me. He gave himself for me. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the next verse is very tragic. Verse 21 of Galatians chapter 2 is one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. It speaks about people who try to gain salvation by their own works. By law keeping, it says. And it says that for these people, Christ has died for nothing. Do you understand what you're doing? Frustrating the grace of God, refusing the offer so freely presented, the Savior who gave his all, the price he paid so great, and he has offered you salvation, a gift, the gift of God, which is eternal life. Thank God for the gift. But if you refuse it, so far as you're concerned, the price he paid means nothing. The Savior might as well never have died. I was very impressed when I was unsaved with a verse that's found in Lamentations chapter 1. How deeply I remember the conviction that took hold of me. The preacher was Mr. Herb Harris. The place was the Brock Avenue Gospel Hall in the city of Toronto. I went out of that meeting stunned. Mr. Harris preached that night. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And he preached the Savior's agony. He told of the suffering. He told of the Lord Jesus holding nothing back, giving his all, pouring out his blood. It cost him everything. And then he said, and it's nothing to you. And it's nothing to you. And it's nothing to you. I went home with those words ringing in my ears. Nothing to you. Oh, my friend, don't reject the Savior. To frustrate the grace of God closes the last door of mercy for you. And there's nothing left but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. There's nothing left but hell. In the lake of fire. Don't tell me God doesn't want to save sinners. What a tragedy that we have people around us who say a God who would send somebody to hell is a monster. People say things like that. I almost hesitate to repeat what they say. Oh, friend, you know what they've tried to do? They've tried to understand one mystery without understanding the corresponding mystery. I'll stop a moment and I'll tell you what I mean. You can never understand the misery of hell's fire unless you understand the suffering of Calvary's cross. It's impossible to fathom one mystery without the other. Cannot do it. The sinners are going to burn in the flames. Surely God will do everything to rescue them. Surely a God of love would do everything that love and power can do to save them. Yes, he has. Yes, he has. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. God has done everything that he can do to save you. Don't refuse his mercy. Don't turn your back on his grace, or you'll perish. and lose your soul forever. God grant you may trust the Savior. Believe the message tonight and receive the gift. Be saved, shall we pray. Our Father, bless now thy holy word. We sense that there are those who are listening carefully and believe that something from God may have reached them tonight. We thank you for the gospel in all its fullness. We would, Lord, we could preach it more clearly, more simply, with more power. But we have to trust God. Preach the word and leave the results in thine almighty hand. Do thy work, Lord. Honor thy Son tonight. Save precious souls for his glory. We humbly pray in his name. Amen. Number 107. 107, sing verses 2, 3, and 4 of number 107. Jesus now is bending o'er thee. Jesus, lowly, meek, and mild. To the friend who died to save thee, wilt thou not be reconciled? Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. Seeing I've read verse 2, let us sing verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 in the chorus. Remember the prayer meeting immediately following. And those of you who can go downstairs, your presence at the prayer meeting is much appreciated. Just go down immediately and begin to pray, and different ones will come down as they are able. And remember the meetings that have been announced. This final week of the meetings, we need God. We need to be concerned. We need deep exercise of heart. May God be pleased to come in and bless and save this week. We have a very great encouragement today. I know the Christians don't have the opportunity to hear this, so we feel we should pass this on to you. Mr. Don Kopp got a message today from Mrs. Van Alstyne. We have to tell you who she is. She was the lady who was here at the meetings last week and brought her daughter-in-law to the meetings. That daughter-in-law was raised a Catholic. She has not heard the gospel. But she came here on vacation in this area, came to the meetings. And that daughter-in-law sitting in the back there one night trusted the Savior. When they were leaving the city today to go back to Ontario, Mrs. Van Alstyne said they were as if they were walking on air. So full of joy and so thankful to God for his great work in salvation. We need to pray for Linda's husband. He's a Christian's child, and he's not saved. And she went immediately to him the night she was saved and told him how God had saved her. And it spoke deeply to him. So pray for his salvation. Let us sing these two verses when our meeting is over.
Hark, the wind in the world.